I think that, as I said at the beginning of the service, we can look at society like today and think, man, everything's struggling. We are on the losing side, but the truth is we've already won. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer, you've already won. You know, this week we were at family camp, and when you're at family camp, you're kind of, because of the location, you've got no internet, basically. You've got no cell reception, so you're just kind of out there, and you feel like you're isolated from the rest of the world. And part of it's kind of nice, to be honest with you. And so we've been isolated from the rest of the world basically for the last week. And when we came back, I started to check some news, and I started to see some of the things that were going on in Dallas and learn some of the things that were going on in the rest of the week. And of course, us in our, where we live around here, we all are familiar with the Ark Encounter that opened up this week and all the different protesters that were out there. And I got to thinking about our society. I didn't catch all of the news at the beginning of the week, but just started to think about our society. And we're in between series and Sunday mornings. We're not in a sermon series right now. And so the Lord led in my heart to preach a little bit about this text here, living in a society with no fear of God. What do we do if we live in a society? And I think it's safe to say that for the most part, our society today does not fear God like it once did. And there's an interesting parallel in the Bible in Romans chapter number 1 with what I believe to be our world today. So take your Bibles, if I haven't already said that, turn to Romans 1. And I think that you're going to see in this text some characteristics of a society with no fear of God. And then because of those characteristics, I think we're going to show you the consequences, which I think we're seeing in our country today, the consequences of a society with no fear of God. And then I want to take us and show us the cure. What is the cure for this society with no fear of God? And then what's God's call for me in this society? What are some things that I can do? And I want to take a look at them. I know in your notes, I believe that you should have in your bulletin some notes. And there's a lot of things in there. I did not put very many blanks. I thought I wanted you to be able to look at the definitions and see that. And some of those things I'm going to go through fast, but it's in the text. This is all in Romans chapter number 1. But before I pray, I want you to look at Romans 3. And in Romans 3, he's actually wrapping up this conversation about the sinfulness of men. And I want to read just one verse here. We'll be in Romans 1. We're going to look at verses 18 down through 32 in the message. But before I pray, I want you to look at let's just start at verse 14. You could pick any of them. Matter of fact, let's just go to verse number 10. Verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known." Verse 18, then we'll pray. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." I want to preach the message entitled, "Living in a Society with No Fear of God." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. And I do pray that in this message, that we would see, yes, a picture maybe of what's going on today, but we'd take courage and hope in the end of the message in what we can do to make a difference. Lord, I firmly believe, I don't want to be pessimistic about our society. I believe you've put us here for such a time as this. And we can make a difference. But I pray that we would first understand what's going on. And then we'd take the responsibility upon ourselves to make a difference for you. Help us in this message, Lord. I need your guidance. I need your wisdom. Help me to say only what you want me to say. And Lord, I realize I cannot, but you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to get right into the text. Go to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse number 18. And it starts by saying, "For the wrath of God." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not too concerned. I'm not too interested in experiencing the wrath of God. But it says, "The wrath of God is revealed or manifested from heaven," against what? It says, "against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And so then he's going to pour out in this text, and I'm going to do some reading at the beginning of the message and explaining in the beginning of the message. You'll have some definitions at the beginning. But he's going to be showing this is a society back when Paul wrote, and this was a group of people that was, he was in the Gentiles that were sinners, but he's saying here's a society that doesn't fear God. He wraps it up in chapter 3 by saying there's no fear of God in their eyes. And I would submit to you, and I think I'm going to show you in the text, that we are at least very similar, if not exactly, where they were back in Romans chapter number 1 as a society that doesn't fear God for the most part. Now when I say for the most part, I think you understand that I'm in a room full of people that fear God. And there are many other believers. We're not like the only people. We're not bunkering down like there's no one else. There's many other churches that preach the Word of God. There are many other good believers. This week, man, at camp, we were around some other great people, some other great believers, and I'm thankful for it. And there are many out there. But as a whole, as society, there seems to be an understanding that there's not a fear of God. But what are the characteristics? You say, Pastor Brad, well, how do you identify that? Well, let's look in the Word of God and say, what does the Bible show as some characteristics of a society that doesn't fear God? And look at verse number 18 again, the last part. It says, who, so he's giving to the people that God wants to pour his wrath out on. It says, who hold, that word hold means suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The first thing we see is a society has rejected God by restraining or suppressing the truth about God. The idea behind this word suppress is that deep down, and I'm going to touch on it in another point as I go quickly through here, deep down everybody knows there's a God. You've heard me say it before, there's actually no such thing as an atheist. And I'll prove it to you in a minute, but everybody deep down believes in God. Some have suppressed it to the fact that they don't want to believe the truth, that they ignore the truth, and so they call themselves atheist or agnostic, and so they do not want to believe the truth, so they've suppressed it so much to where they're believing a lie, and it's understandable. And as a society, there's many have rejected or suppressed the truth about God. They don't want to talk about God. They don't want to have honest conversations about God, so they have suppressed that. But not only that, but look at what it says, verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So the truth of God is manifest in you. You say, well, how is it manifested in me? Well, it's manifested in our conscience. Do you know you were created in every atheist, even an atheist that says they're an atheist, every human being was created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, God said, let us make man after our image. Every human being ever created was created after the image of God. That means that God created us with a mind and a will and emotions and an intellect as God. And animals are not created in the image of God. Animals don't have a soul. I know there's animal lovers out there, and I'm not trying to offend you, but you are greater than an animal. You are not an animal. God created you with a soul. An animal does not have that soul. It doesn't. There's that part of an animal that's separated from a human being. When you and I die, our soul goes to be with the Lord. When an animal dies, I may be breaking some people's hearts here, but an animal doesn't have a soul that gets to go to the Lord. Are there animals in heaven? Yes. The Bible talks about horses in heaven. There no doubt will be animals in heaven, but I doubt my little dog, what was our dog's name? Chase is in heaven after hitting the car. I couldn't remember the dog. Now, I'm not trying to upset any animal people, and if you're upset, forgive me, but the Bible says you were created above you. You are the crown of God's creation. Human beings are the crown of God's creation. You're created because He made you, as He said, in the image of God. And because you're created in the image of God, because sin has broken somewhat that and scarred some of that image, I think Brother Chris illustrated it best once. He said, like when you look in a mirror, you can see your image. If you take a rock and you break and shatter that mirror, though, when you look at it, you can tell that there's an image there, but you can't quite see it clearly. And the sinfulness of our sin has made it to where it's hard to see God in our lives, but you can still tell that there's the image of God in the sense of not your physical appearance, God, not that He looks like us, but in the fact that we have that soul, that intellect, that will, that emotion. We're created in the image of God. And everybody in their conscience knows that. Now look at chapter number 2 real quick. In verse number 14, it says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," so he's talking about the Old Testament, the Gentiles, they didn't have the Bible. They do by nature the things contained in the law. So even though they didn't have the law that said, "Thou shalt not murder," the Gentiles still had some laws that said, "You know what, I don't think it's good to murder." Well, why did they have those laws? It says, "Having not the law, they are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, or else excusing one another." You know, unsaved people, even those that don't believe in God, even those that say they're atheists, they still, many of them would say it's wrong to murder. Well, how do they know it's wrong to murder? They would say, they teach their kids it's wrong to lie. How do they know it's wrong to lie? Where's that moral code come from? It's come from the conscience that God has put in our heart when we were created. That's what this verse is telling us. And so he says, because of that, he says that God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, look at those last two words, do you see it? They are without excuse. Nobody will ever stand before God one day and say, "Well, yeah, God, but I just didn't know." No, you're without excuse, because created in you is a conscience that realizes there's a God. Is a conscience that has a moral code that teaches us there's right and there's wrong. And so created within us. So society, though, that has no fear of God has rejected God and His revelation to them in their conscience. They suppress that. "I don't believe that. I reject God in my conscience." They also reject God as the Creator. It says in verse 20 again, "For the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen." A world that is without the fear of God will reject God as the Creator and come up with some other way. Well, hasn't that been going on, especially in our school systems, for some time? Teaching that God did not create this world, but that evolution, and from evolution. I remember I had a biology teacher in my public school, and he was actually a Baptist preacher. And so he didn't actually teach us evolution. I don't know how he still had his job for a while, but he would say that is a theory, and he would get back, he would actually talk about creation in our school. But very rarely do you have a biology teacher that's a Baptist preacher. And many times in the schools they're being taught evolution, and they're being taught a Big Bang or whatever. But that's one of the things about society that rejects God as Creator is one that has no fear of God. You think about all the people this week that went to Kentucky to protest an ark being built. Why are they there protesting an ark being built? They are trying to reject the very fact that God created everything. And by the way, whether they protest or not, God created everything. You say, how do you know? Because He tells us in His Word. Because God's Word does not lie. Because God created everything in 6 literal 24-hour days. God created everything that there is. And you were His crown and glory at the very end on the 7th day, human beings. And so I've got to go fast. I'm taking way too much time. But number 3, so society rejects Him as Creator. Number 4, society has refused to give Him glory and honor. Look at verse 21. He goes on, he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Even when society, when there was a society that says, "Well, I do believe there's a God." There's people out there that are not saved, not a child of God, not on their way to heaven, but they do believe that there is a God, but they've not yet submitted themselves to Him. By faith, received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But even in those times, he says, people refuse to give Him glory. People refuse to give Him thanks. That's verse 21. A society that does not fear God is one that claims to be wise, but they are made fools. Verse 22 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Our society really believes they're wise. How about Bill Nye, the science guy, showing up to the Ark, the Creation Museum and the Ark? And he would go through with Ken Ham, and I didn't read much on it. Maybe you read more, watched more, but he would go through and in his wisdom. Now let me say this. Is Bill Nye smart? Yes. He's smarter than I am. I wouldn't even want to debate with the guy. He would show me up, no doubt. He's super smart. In his mind, he professes to be wise, but to God, he's a fool. Why? Because he rejects Jesus Christ. He rejects the truth of the Bible. You see, he says there's many out there that they profess themselves to be wise, but they're made as fools because they still reject the truth of the Bible. And that's society today. And number six is society. The characteristics of a society with no fear of God is one that has replaced God's image with their own idea of God. Verse 23 says, "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things." There are some, yes, they've made their gods. They put God, they create an idol that's unto a god. Some make themselves God. There's the teachings out there that we all will become a god one day. And what all of this is doing is society corrupting what God's Word actually says, and it's putting God in the place that they want God, and that's what happens in a society that does not fear God. So I quickly gave you from the text just six characteristics of a society that doesn't fear God. And I'm not going to review them real quick, but you see them in your notes. That's a character. So what then is, and this is the big thing that I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I can't get sidetracked. So what's the consequences of it? Because I believe in America today, and again, I said I'm not going to be pessimistic today. I'm going to get optimistic here in a second, but we've got to see the truth. I believe in America today, we've already went through point number one. We have been a society with those characteristics for quite some time. And I believe in America today we're living in point number two. We're living in the consequences of a society that doesn't fear God. That's not negative, just because I want you to see the text. Because watch, all of those six things, I think, if we would explain them and draw them out even more, you would say, I see that in our society today. There's no doubting that. But watch what this, there's a huge word in verse number 24, verse 26, and verse 28 that is a scary phrase. And watch what it says, verse 24. Wherefore, that word wherefore means because of everything that was just said, watch this, God also gave them up. Look at verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Do you know what that means? That means that this society in Romans 1 and in our society today, I believe, that we have lived with no fear of God, no fear of God, reject Him as Creator, reject Him and who He is, reject God, reject God, reject God. And it says God, in this verse, it says three times God gave them up. Here's what it means. God said, all right, have it your way. Have it your way. The word God gave them up literally means God permitted them to go in their sins to reap the sad consequences. God revealed His wrath not in sending fire from heaven, but in abandoning sinful men to their lustful ways. Man, what this has got the idea of, I don't know if you've ever had to work with someone. We are in my brother Moore in the process. I've told you about a young man that got out of jail, and we were trying to work with him, and unfortunately he's doing some things he shouldn't be doing. We had a good few weeks, and unfortunately he's doing some things he's not doing. And my brother's almost at a point where he's going to have to say, okay, go your own way. Knowing that that means that he's going to face the consequences of the sinfulness he's going. And it's not because my brother doesn't love him, but it's because this young man is not making wise decisions, and Brian's about to have to say, all right, have it your way. And you know what? God, back in Romans chapter number 1, they had rejected Him as Creator. They kept rejecting. They were suppressing the truth and all this. And finally God said three times, all right, have it your way. I'm going to allow you to do what you want to do, and you're going to see the consequences of it. And I think, personal opinion, in America today, we are at point number two in this message. We are at the place where God has said to America as a whole, all right, have it your way. And watch what happens. As soon as God said in Romans chapter number 1, have it your way, watch what takes place. I'll try to read through this somewhat quickly. And then in a minute when he gets to the list, I'm going to jump over. But first of all, watch what happens. When God said, verse 24, gave them up to their own uncleanness. Go ahead and go the direction you're going in your uncleanness. Watch what happened. Through the lust of their own hearts, that's where they went, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. So one of the first things they did is they dishonored their physical bodies. They began to worship the creation more than the Creator, their own selves. They were given up to their own lust and desires and longings, and watch what happened. Verse 26, and this is going to get, I know, what somewhat touching, a hot topic in our society today, but watch what the Bible says. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. And watch what happened. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, towards other men. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. Did you see what happened there? And I'm not trying to be unkind. We're not saying anything that's hateful, but we're saying the truth. The Bible says when God said to that society then, Romans 1, all right, have it your way, they went into dishonoring their bodies into sins, and then one of the very first sins that they went into was women being with women and men being with men, what we call today homosexuality. You see, the context of this homosexuality was given in a sinful context, in a sinful society. And I know that's a sensitive subject today. And I know that as a whole in America today, now over 50% of people accept that as the norm. And I know they're pushing in our schools today that that is to be accepted as the norm, that that's to be accepted. But according to the Bible, that's never to be accepted as the norm. God created a male and a female to be together. God said to the male and female, you shall leave and cleave. Leave your father and mother and shall cleave one to another and you'll be one flesh. God said in the Old Testament, it was an abomination. But for those who don't like the Old Testament verse, if we go to the New Testament, right here in this text, he says that when the sinfulness of man exceeds and God said, fine, go your way, they left the natural use of a man with a woman, and men started to be with men and ladies started to be with ladies. So you notice that was not the natural plan of God. It's sin. Now, the problem in our society is, and I want to get to the end of the point, so I'm going to get there later, but the problem in our society is if you say that's sin, that means you hate people that struggle with homosexuality. I don't hate a single person that struggles with homosexuality. Matter of fact, so someone came to me today, and I've had someone sit down. I've sat down at lunch, I told you before, with someone, and I knew that they were probably struggling with that. They have a hard time telling me. They were crying. And so when I was a youth pastor, and I said, is this what you're struggling with? They said, yes. And they said, are you going to kick me out of the church now? I said, absolutely not. I love you, and let's help you through it. Now, unfortunately, that young person ended up rebelling and going a different way and didn't want to get help. But he couldn't ever do it because he said, I rejected him because I still loved him. But it's sin. Just like lying is a sin. If you came to me and said, I'm a liar, I'd say, okay, let's deal with your lying. If you came to me and said, I struggle with homosexuality, I'd say, all right, then let's deal with it. It's a sin. Just like any other sin that we may have, it is a sin. But it is a sin that attacks the very marriage that God established and our society is pushing it. But watch, the reason I say all that is because as soon as God said, okay, you listen, your society doesn't fear me, I'm going to give you up to go make your own choices. The first thing they did is they went against the very marriage that God created. Now, not only that, but it says in verse number 28, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he's going to list some sins, all right? Now, for a second, I'm not doing it to be irreverent to the Word of God. I'm going to take my list, and you have the list too, and I'm going to go through it fast because I don't have time to preach on all the 19 plus sins that are on here. That's not my goal. But I want you to see, if you don't see these things in our society today, there's no doubt we've all seen the first one I just mentioned. It's being pushed heavily in our society. Matter of fact, man, I don't have time, but I think that kids that don't even have a clue what that was are being filled with it so much that they're thinking through it so much that it's tempting them into that sin personally. But notice he mentions this. I'm going to read the list. Unrighteousness, that means wrongdoing. Fornication. Fornication is a word that covers all kinds of sexual sins. That's just a general word. It would cover adultery. It would cover homosexuality. It would cover premarital physical relationships. All of those different things are covered under the word fornication. And is that not the case in what's going on in our schools today, in our society today? How about our young people? If I went to our young people in a public school system today, and you did a poll and said, how many of you are still pure and waiting for marriage, you would find a majority are not. Why? This is not the whole message, but what are they seeing on television? What are they hearing on in their music? I mean, we live in a society that doesn't fear God, and it's seen in our music and our television shows and everything. And these kids, that's all that they're being, in a sense, brainwashed by this. Now, I'm getting sidetracked for a second, but let's go on. Wickedness, that's evil intentions. Do we not see that? Covetousness, greedy desire to have. Isn't that our society? I got to have more. Maliciousness means a desire to injure. We've seen that this week. Full of envy means ill will towards someone because they've presumed advantage. Murder, have we not seen 5 innocent police officers' lives taken today? And let me just say this again. I am thankful for every single police officer that we have. And if you see one today, you ought to thank them, shake their hand, and tell them you're thankful. They have one of the hardest jobs to do now in the society we live in. One of the hardest jobs. And I hope that you'll thank him. Matter of fact, I know a lot of churches do. I'm considering next year having a law enforcement appreciation day where we invite as many police officers to come to the service and just thank them for what they do and have a service, because they have a very difficult job in the tense society we live in today. We've seen some murdered, unfortunately. Debate means contentious, which a lot of that debate leads to those problems. Deceit. And I'm just, because I'm reading from my paper, all these words you can find right here in Romans chapter number 1, if you're following the Bible. Malignity means malicious craftiness. Whispers, it means gossipers, slanders. That could almost be the news media today. Backbiters, slanders, haters of God. Despiteful, it means mind of the superiority resulting in violence or mistreatment of others. Proud, boasters. Inventors of evil things. It says disobedient to parents. I love that it throws that in there for the kids. I mean, all these sins, murder and everything, he goes, and disobedient to parents. But hey, doesn't it start there? If a child, man, this is family camp stuff right here. If a child doesn't get disciplined and taught to obey their parents, they won't obey the authorities when they get older. And so disobedient to parents is put in that list too. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. I can't ever pronounce this right, but it's like implacable. It means no reconciliation, unmerciful. Now watch verse 32, all right? Let's get back to the Word of God. All those sins were listed there. And if I took the time, we could see all of those in our society today. But notice what he says, verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is the little phrase that also scares me. Is our society not only says takes pleasure in these things, but they also say, you know what, this is okay. What they're doing is okay. This is justified. And wasn't it not sad, not only in the homosexuality people saying it's okay and our law saying it's okay, but when we saw 5 police officers died, some people got on social media and said they deserve to die. They said they deserve to die because they take our lives. And you know what? I know that's a handful of a select people that are crazy out there. But what a sick society if we're getting to the place where innocent men die and we're saying they deserve it. But they take pleasure in it. That's what he's saying. Now watch. So we have the characteristics. We have a society that said, we don't want God. We don't want God. We don't want God. And so God says, okay, have it your way. And now we list all of these sins that are just destroying society. And that's what happened in Romans 1. And that's what's happening today. We don't want God. And he says, okay, this is what's going to happen. I'm destroying. The marriages are destroyed. Homes are destroyed. The public school system's being destroyed through all these sins. And we're seeing the bullying. All of this stuff's going on. Okay, have it your way. You don't want God? Have it your way. And that's what happens. Now watch. So that's the consequences of it. What is the cure? What's going to be the difference? Is it going to be, is the cure, and I say this tongue in cheek, Donald Trump? No. Is the cure Hillary Clinton? Definitely no. Neither one. What's the cure? Well, Romans 1:18 is the cure, 17 is the cure. Look, or verse 16, I'll get it right. Look at verse 16. Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know what the difference maker is? You know what the cure to this society is? It's what we talk about every week. It's the gospel. Because the gospel is what changes lives. See, Jesus Christ came because he knew that a world that rejects God is a world that's going to suffer the consequences of sin. And he knew that men are going to be condemned by their sin. And so Jesus came and he died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And he died so that we can have eternal life. And most everybody in this room, if you've been saved, you know that when you get saved, it changes your life. You're a new creature. You know, when you get saved, you're no longer thinking about murdering a cop. When you get saved, you're no longer thinking about those lifestyles, though there may be a temptation with them. I've talked to Christians that struggle with the same thoughts of homosexuality. You say, well, how can that happen? Well, because can a Christian guy struggle with his thoughts of impure? Yes. So it just may be that in his sin, that he struggles with the wrong thoughts, but with the same gender. And he needs the same counsel. He needs to not do that. Just like I would counsel a husband, don't do what you're thinking about with that other woman. That's sin. Let's counsel you with that. You can still struggle with those things, but listen, the answer is the gospel. Jesus Christ who saves, he changes us. And so the world, we need to be preaching the gospel. We need to reach people with the gospel. The several things, the nature of the gospel, he says, it is the power of God. It has the power to change lives. And so the gospel's powerful. It's the purpose of the gospel is to unto salvation. It's the past to deal with our penalty of sin. Yes, when I got saved, I realized, you know what? The consequence of hell is no longer mine. I don't have to worry about that. Yes, but it also deals with the power of sin. That means right now, I don't have to give in to these list of sins that we've looked at today because I'm on the winning side, because Christ now lives in me. That song, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have Christ now on our side, so I don't have to give in to these. And when someone gets saved, the Holy Ghost moves inside of them. Boy, that Holy Spirit would be convicting before they pull that trigger, convicting before they say that word. Doesn't mean we're perfect as Christians. We all need to grow. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit moves into someone, when they get saved, it changes their life. The gospel's the cure. The gospel's the only thing that's going to change America. It's not going to be in the next president. It's not going to be the president after this president. It's going to be when our country gets back to the gospel. When we stop saying, God, we reject you, and we say, God, forgive us, and God, we need you. That's what's going to change things. The gospel is what changes. The scope of the gospel is to everyone that believeth. It's not just to the whites or to the blacks or to the Asians. It's to everybody. The gospel is Christ died for everybody so that all may be saved. Whoever wants to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the result of the gospel, verse 17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. So what happens is when I get saved, it's going to change my life. And I'm still going to struggle with sin from time to time, but I shouldn't be every moment type of thing. It ought to be that it's going to convict me before I even get down the road of some of these things. Now watch. My last point is this: not only the cure for society is the gospel, but what's the call for me in a society with no fear of God? What can you do? What can I do? Because ultimately, our country has so many people. How can we really make a difference? And I think what happens sometimes is we look at everything, it's so big, and we get discouraged and we just quit when we're missing it. And I'm going to give you three things and we're done. Number one is this. If we're going to make a difference personally, number one, we've got to live out the gospel. We've got to live out the gospel. So here's what I mean by that. If you're saved, act like it. You know one of the things that's killing our society? Is we have Christians that's living like, God, we don't want you. We have Christians that are living in this list of sins, and so the world is looking at it and saying, see, if there's a Christian, then I don't want anything to do with it. If that's the true Christian, if they're out doing the same things I'm doing, I don't care about God, and they're acting like they don't care about God. So one of the keys that I can do, how can I make a difference, is I truly live out the gospel. Live in victory. Understand that Christ has given me the victory. And though I'm going to struggle at times with sin, not to live in a state of sin, but to live for God and take it serious and be the real deal. And not just look at church and be like, well, it's something I do and this Christian life is, I'm going to heaven. I mean, be real. Be sincere. Love it. Embrace it. Live out the gospel. But the second part about living out the gospel is this, and we heard this week at camp, and it's this. Win your family. Brother Chris, in the opening night, preached a message that was good. Do you know when God came down at Sodom and Gomorrah and he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that story? God looked down at their sinfulness, and one of their sins, by the way, was homosexuality, a bunch of them. But God said, I'm going to destroy this place. And in that case, he wasn't going to say, have it your way. He was going to destroy it by hellfire and brimstone. He just destroyed it. But he went to Lot, and he was going to say, hey, you can get out. Now, when Abraham was praying that God would spare it, and God said, I'll spare it for 10 people, all the way down from 50, all the way down to 10. And there wasn't even 10 people that were righteous that God could spare that city. And Brother Chris pointed out in the message, which I thought was great, he said, you know what, if Lot would have just won his own family to the Lord, there would have been 10 people to spare that city. He didn't even win his family. And you know what? So often we get to looking at our society and thinking, you know what? How can I make a difference? Or, you know what? There's nothing we can do. Well, the truth is, if you can just win your family, it's going to make a difference on the next generation. I've got 4 kids. And if I raise my kids in a way that's pleasing to God, and we teach them the Word of God, and those 4 kids get saved, and they grow up, and we disciple those kids, and we invest in those kids, and we love those kids, and we teach them their manners, and we discipline them like we should. You know what? I can't discipline my neighbor's kids. I can't discipline the kids at the school, but I can focus on my kids, and if I can reach my family, then I'm passing on something to the next generation that's going to make a difference. And if everybody in this room did this, we can make a difference even in Madison. I know some of the kids have grown, and you're not there anymore. But you know what? If we can focus on your grandkids. But if we reach our family. Now, I'm all for reaching. That's why we have a kids program. That's why we're trying to reach kids. But I can't miss my family while trying to reach everybody else. I've got to reach my family, and you've got to reach your family. One of the best things we can do for our country and for our next generation is to make sure we don't lose our kids. We've got to make sure we reach them. Say, how do we reach them? By being real. Man, be the real deal. Don't just... And I'm trying to be careful, but we can't just play church or play Christianity. But I mean, when you leave here in about 10, 15 minutes, be real. I mean, live it out. Pray for your lunch. Talk about the Lord. Spend time in prayer with your kids and your family. Be real. Let them see it. If you do something wrong, take your kids, grandkids. You know what? Dad, Grandpa was wrong here. I'm going to ask you to forgive me. That's not how I should be as a Christian. Turn some things off on the television. Turn the music off. And you know what? Just focus on reach my family. If we can reach our family, we'll make a difference in the next generation. We've got to live out the gospel, though. Our kids got to understand the gospel, and they got to see it in us, and we got to live it out and make a difference. So then, not outside of our family. I think that's the key. That's number one. I got to have a right relationship with God. Number two, I've got to reach my family. But number three, when most of you go to work and you spend 8 hours a day at work, when you get to work, may they see it. Man, that's the real deal. That's the next greatest place of influence in your life is work. And may they see, you know what, there's the real deal. Not so that they say, well, Green Road Baptist Church must be a good church. I care less. But may they see that you're the real deal in your life, and that may make a difference in someone's heart. Number one, if we're going to make a difference, this society does not fear God yet. But if we're going to make a difference, we've got to live out the gospel. Number two, quickly, we've got to give out the gospel. Not only live out the gospel, but we've got to give out the gospel. So, number one, they got to see it in me. Well, they got to see that person's different. They got to see that person loves God and that they're different. But number two, we've got to give out the gospel. We really do. It's the difference maker. We hold the truth in our hands, the gospel. And if we don't give the gospel to people, they'll never know the truth. And so we've got to give it to them. And so, and it may be uncomfortable. Sometimes people may say, no, I don't want it. And other times they may listen and say, maybe later. And other times they may receive it. But when someone gets saved, it changes their whole life. It changes their perspective on life and on this world. So we've got to give out the gospel. I firmly believe this. If we don't give out the gospel, we can't really complain about where our country's going. Because the gospel, we know, is what changes things. And if we're not even giving it out, it's hard to complain. I'm not finding my Savior in the next president. They're not going to do anything different. The Savior is going to come from the people in this room right here. And in other churches similar that are saying, you know what, let's just roll up our sleeves. Let's live out the Christian life. Not be ashamed of the gospel like Paul wasn't. And let's tell people about what can really change lives. And when we get back to that, do you know right now in the midst of all this news, do you know what's going on down in North Carolina? Some people? There is genuine revival taking place in North Carolina. I think they've been going out for like 10 weeks. Same guy's been preaching for 10 weeks. Can you imagine coming nearly every night for 10 weeks to church? Some of you are already like, no way. You need revival. Just kidding. I mean, I would have a tough time with it. But I mean, there was something going on down there, and they're having anywhere from 4,000 to 5,000 people. This is not a church of 4,000 or 5,000 people. But people are coming from all around in that region of the country, maybe from all around the country, coming to the meetings. There's genuine revival going on. Those people are excited, and they're spending time in prayer. Do you know why it started? Oh, man, that's my third point, but I'm going to kind of jump to my third point. All right? Number one, live the gospel. Number two, give the gospel. Number three, doesn't rhyme. Pray for revival. And you know why they're seeing that down in Burlington? And if you study, which I've done, I've studied it somewhat, revivals over the history of our country and in England, and read some about it. Almost every one of them, you can trace it back to it started in prayer. And I was listening for that when people were talking about what's going on in Burlington, and they said this: in that church, there were some men that met every Monday evening for a full year. And every Monday evening for a full year, they met and they prayed for one thing: to see revival. Revival in their homes, revival in their church, revival in their community, and revival in the country. They met every day for a year at that point, and at a year they had just some regular meetings, and all of a sudden this has broke out and has lasted for 10 weeks. You know why I think it happened? Because some men who we don't even know who they are prayed every Monday for revival. I wonder if I asked you to raise your hand, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I wonder if I said, how many of us have prayed for a real change, a revival in our country? There probably wouldn't be too many hands up. Maybe some. I know my hand wouldn't be up too much. It's easy to sit back and watch the news and say, well, man, this world's terrible. No, listen. We can make a difference on our knees in prayer, in our life, by reaching our family, and by reaching those that we're around with the gospel, and living it out. That's how we're going to make a difference. You can't worry about, man, I got to make a difference in Washington, D.C. Make a difference in your home and make a difference in your prayer life. Prayer changes things. That's where we got to be. The news this week has been pretty bad. It's been bad for a while. Our country's not where we want it to be, but I believe this. I was thinking this yesterday. Remember Esther, in the book of Esther, she was found out that her nation was about to be destroyed. And her talking to Mordecai, her relative, she said this: I believe God's put me here for such a time as this. If we believe God's sovereign, we believe God's overall, He didn't put us here by accident in this generation. It's not some random thing where God's like, you know what, just throw some people down here in this generation. God put us here for a reason. We're Christians in this generation for a reason. So let's make a difference. Really, my challenge is this. Let's make a difference. How can I do it, Pastor Brad? Live the gospel out. Be real. Give the gospel out. And pray for revival. And if we do those three things, no matter how far our society may seem to be going, we can see revival again today. The gospel makes